After centuries of reliance upon the creeds of men in religion, the 15th century brought forth a battle cry for the Bible alone, and with it an effort to restore the New Testament church. Today, bondage to human creeds continues, and a new battle cry is sounded for the Bible as our only creed. And this is something that is sorely needed. But you say, well, what exactly is a creed? Well, the English word comes from the Latin word credo. It's been used since before 1000 AD. And the word credo simply means, I believe. Today, it is a word based on this definition that many people object to. And they say, the Bible is our only creed, claiming an appeal to the Bible as a creed itself. Now, from this standpoint alone, creeds would not be wrong. They would simply be a statement of what people believe and what they are convicted and the things that they hold dear. But whenever an evangelist preaches and a Bible teacher teaches and a church publishes biblical literature or a Christian publishes a commentary, such are the examples of modern day creeds. The problem with this argument is that the meaning of the word has changed significantly since it was first used in about 1000 AD. Today, the word creed means a formal authoritative statement of the beliefs of a group. That is, a church or a brotherhood or a denomination. Creed, then, has evolved from in meaning from I believe to we believe. And thus it is thought of today. Some examples of this, just for your edification. The Apostles' Creed, Hiscock's Manual for Baptist Churches, and the Methodist Discipline are examples of human creeds. Now, to believe in a creed is more than just personal faith. Is a choice to have fellowship with others who share these beliefs as expressed by the creed. Those who believe in creeds have a rallying cry for unity among Christians, but it's not based on the Bible. It's based upon the creed that they subscribe to. Now, on the surface, creeds in religion seem to serve a noble purpose. To clearly define and preserve and protect a church's beliefs. To teach or explain the meaning of certain scriptures. And to provide a confession of faith to the world. And thus, it distinguishes one from another. That is, one doctrine from another doctrine. And it upholds a biblical standard for fellowship or membership, and establishes official consensus or promotes unity. But there are inherent dangers in the creeds of men. Creeds are often regarded as equally inspired or authoritative with the Bible. Creeds in religion soon become a well-established tradition. Beliefs handed down from one generation to the next. And such man-made traditions are then considered as having equal or greater authority than the Bible. And this is nothing new. In Mark 7, 1 through 8, the Pharisees and scribes came together to Jesus. And when they saw some of the disciples eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, They do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers, copper vessels and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.'" As a result of these traditions or man-made traditions, the commandment of God is often pushed aside. In Mark chapter 7, going down to verse 11, "But you say," Jesus says this, "but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is korban,'" that is, "a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do." For many religious leaders today, it doesn't matter if a creed that they subscribe to contradicts the scriptures. It doesn't matter. It is viewed as having binding authority and thus preferred to the scriptures. A creed in some cases may not be false in its content, but it's always false in its authority because it is derived from men and not God. Only God's word, that is, the Bible, is inspired of God or God breathed. Think of the significance of this phrase, God breathed. When Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture is given by inspiration. Inspiration is not the idea of saying to someone, "Well, here's a thought, run with it." That's not what it is. Literally, the Greek words that are translated, the Greek word that's translated inspiration is God breathed. Now, is the significance of that? It came from the mouth of God. When you read Scripture and you study Scripture today, you are hearing the words of God. Now, that can't be said of a man-made creed. Man-made creed is strictly formulated by men. Only God's word can be said to be inspired by God. Creeds are something we need to beware of developing, because the attitude toward preaching and writing in regard to the denominational world will in fact influence the preaching that is done or the teaching that is done more than the Bible. And that's what we're concerned about. Now, what about if the majority taught differently than what the scriptures said? What would you do about it? What would you do? Well, like I said before,
many people in the world would rather have their creed or their manual than to have God's Word. But what do you prefer? God breathed or man? Really what the question comes down to. Dependency on men and their creeds instead of God and His Word is something that is warned about in the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Now this is where we are talking about them not washing their hands. But he said to them, "What are you, thus you have made," there it is, "the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Now, look what they had done. They had taken man's creed, put it in the place of God, and said that the word of God, or God's will, is of no effect. The convenience of creeds actually discourages personal Bible study and increases people's dependence on Bible or on creeds to provide the answers. You look to the Bible for answers. Oftentimes men look to creeds. You talk to a person who subscribes to a particular creed and they'll turn to it and say, "Well, this over here says that faith only is a wholesome doctrine and full of comfort." Well, where do you read that in the Bible? Well, you don't. You don't. It is the doctrines of men. And the comfort that it provides is man-made and cannot possibly be from the mouth of God. Creeds are designed by religious lawyers, if you will, and can effectively keep people from the truth and promote ignorance amongst the people who should be informed. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 52, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered." Now, think about that. You took away the key of knowledge. People wanted to know what God said, but you gave them something else. You gave them something else. Instead of providing book, chapter, and verse to support the truth, you provided creeds and put them in the place of book, chapter, and verse. Brethren have been guilty of the same whenever they point to such things as lectureships and to various brotherhood papers and certain commentaries in an effort to prove what the truth is. And sadly, amongst brethren, there is a creedalistic attitude that is becoming more prevalent. People don't stop to think about what God says on something. They want to know what some man says. So they turn their attention over to ancient writers, so-called church fathers, such as Augustine and Calvin. And they have an unhealthy dependency on such learned men who have gotten their degrees at some theological seminary or some Bible college. very close to this is apostolic succession, which many believe that to interpret and apply the scriptures correctly, it requires the efforts of many devout and godly men who collectively interpret the Bible for us and thus provide various creeds. But this fallacy is from a perversion of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, and I want you to look at it. No scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? What does it mean? What it means is that Christians are not to make any private interpretation of Scripture. The individual Christian is not forbidden to interpret the Scriptures, but rather each Christian must come to their own personal interpretation, an explanation of Scripture that inserts their own personal opinion. Well, that's the way man would like it. But to do so oftentimes results in false doctrine. Individuals can and should interpret the scriptures. There's no doubt about that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy there to be diligent, to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what are you doing here? You are properly understanding and interpreting the scripture. No scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? That means it doesn't mean a lot of different things. It only means one thing. One thing. And no one has the right to place some interpretation upon a scripture that is simply the result of their own prejudices or their own doctrinal ideas. To many brethren today, they point to learned men or faithful men for their authority. And who do they look at? Well, they look at preachers who have preached for many years. They look at preachers who have been prolific in writing. Many commentaries or sermons have been produced by them. But Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 that the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, these men are to be faithful men who teach their what is taught from Paul. But faithful men are not the authority. Notice, they are not the authority. They are to convey that which is taught by the Apostle Paul. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." What did he say? You don't just label a man and say, "Well, here's a faithful man, and I'll just take whatever he says and believe it." No. You are to test him, to put him to the test. Jesus himself made the warning, "Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." We cannot depend on men to tell us what is necessary unto salvation. To avoid creedalism, everything that good and faithful men teach must be examined carefully. test all things, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, and hold fast to what is good. There's a real danger afoot in misplacing one's faith. But how do we know that a doctrine is true unless we test it according to the Scriptures? Well, too often people just blindly trust the creeds of men. As a result, they put their faith in men rather than in Christ. In Colossians 2 and 8, Paul warned the brethren there in Colossae, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." He warned them that there's going to be some people that are going to use philosophy and deceit, traditions of men, and they're going to try and pull you away from Christ. But don't listen to them. Even when a creed is true as such, according to the Scriptures, there is still a grave danger in putting our faith and trust in men rather than in Christ. And that's where the danger is, putting our trust and our faith in men. Why do we believe and practice what we do is extremely important to God. A lot of people don't think it's very important what you believe, as long as you believe something. And that's just not the way it worked with God. Our motive does matter to the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Paul said even what he taught was being monitored by God, if you will. It's God that he sought to please and not men. "Blessed are the pure in heart," Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 8, "for they shall see God." You can believe a doctrine just because everyone believes it. But you must believe it, not believe it for that reason, but because God commands it. I don't care if anyone else believes it. I don't care if the whole brotherhood doesn't believe it. It really doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter. What's important is that God commands it. Those that have faith in the brotherhood versus those who have faith in God are addressed in the Psalms of David. I went too far there. Psalm 40 and verse 4. "Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn to lies." That verse could not be any more specific in this problem than it is. And then again, in Psalm 119 verse 99. "I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me." Creeds of men can't do that. Only God's word can do that. We have to beware of creedalism toward every source of teaching given by man. Neither the brotherhood nor any local paper or local church, should rely on a paper or a commentary for their source of truth. The Bible is the creed by which all else must be judged. Acts 17 verse 11. We know that the people in Thessalonica were thought to be less fair-minded than those They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with readiness. Berea. Oh, man, I can't get I got to get my tongue away from my eye tooth today. But Berea was more noble than the people of Thessalonica. Why? They received the word with readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's how we determine what's right and what's wrong. We need to make faith our own by relying on the Bible as our only creed. Now, you don't believe what you believe because I said it. And I don't want you to ever believe anything because I said it. I want you to believe it because you opened your Bible and read it and heard God say it. Reciting some human creed or a series of statements written by the Brotherhood is not genuine saving faith. No matter how many times you say it. Even if the statements are true, faith and the statements are based on what the Brotherhood says and not on God's word and true faith that comes from Him. Genuine faith will come by your own study of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. That's how we understand God's word. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it from the scriptures. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Rather than point to a denominational creed or some writing of men, you provide book, chapter, and verse. True conviction, true confidence and assurance come when you know the biblical answer for yourself, for everything that you believe. Thus, you must study. You must study. Too many times people are asked questions by various people in the world. And they say, "Well, I don't know what we believe on that. I have to ask the preacher." What? Who's the authority? Not the preacher. No, you may say, "Well, I don't know what I should believe on that. I'm going to have to study that." And you put your nose in the book. And you study it. And then you go back to that person and provide them with book, chapter, and verse for what you believe. You need to stand on your own two feet and defend your beliefs. We criticize those in the denominations who depend too heavily on their pastor or priest or minister, yet depending on human creeds or holding creedalistic, if you will, attitudes towards Brotherhood writings is no better. To make your faith your own, you need to learn to defend the faith and debate those who twist and distort the scriptures. Look at Jude verses 3 and 4 with me. Now look at it. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." Now, who's he writing to? Preachers? No. Writing to elders? No. He's writing to brethren. Now, he says, "Concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Contend earnestly for the faith. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, and on down to verse 18, Peter says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, and be diligently found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, but which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. What is our standard of fellowship? Well, it's the Bible alone. We do not have fellowship on the basis of some creed book or some manual. Not at all. Our basis of fellowship is on the basis of what the Bible says. Fellowship with God is based on His Word and not on human creeds. Creeds or creedalism teaches us that we are judged by what the church teaches or what the brotherhood believes. But we are not judged by men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, Paul writing, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required that a steward but one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet am I not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Notice that. Solely by the standard of God's Word are we judged. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's the standard of judgment. Fellowship with one another is based on being in fellowship with God. Who we choose to have fellowship is not based on some creedal manual or discipline or some human standard that is concocted by the brotherhood. Instead, those we fellowship are to be solely upon the truth. We determine it by the truth, the Bible being our only regard, the only thing we regard in the matters of spiritual things. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's just as plain as it can be right there. If we walk in the light where God is, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our focus is on fellowship with God, and then, consequently, fellowship with one another. The Bible is our standard of fellowship, and thus the Bible is our only creed. True unity in fellowship with other Christians is not achieved by researching brotherhood writings for the most popular stand on any subject and then adopting it as a creed. I'm afraid that there are too many, especially with the modern age of technology, too many who just cruise around to see what the latest belief is. And then they latch on to it. And I'm afraid that that leads many astray. What we're concerned about is what God's Word says. Christians who are interested in unity and the kind of unity that God approves of are going to seek to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Read 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. You'll see what I mean. In the same mind and same judgment. In Ephesians 3 and verse 4, by which when you read, that is by when you read Paul's writing, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Yeah, we can know what God's will is. We can understand the mysteries that were hitherto hidden. We can understand them. Why? Because they are revealed to us. Truly and absolutely. We want the Bible to be our only creed. I believe what? What the Bible says. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else.